We have been we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter in the Bible and working through that, and Astrid's going to take us into the next part of that, but it's a slightly unusual one today because it's a passage that talks about marriage, and so I get to jump up and say a few words a bit later on as well.
Might be slightly safer at this stand. There aren't so many bits for me to trip over. That's great. Morning. I came across an account of a letter which a wife sent to tech support, and it reads like this. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. I noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall system performance, most specifically in the flower and jewellery departments. Application, sorry. In addition, Husband 1.1 uninstalled many valuable programs such as Romance 9.5, Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as Internet 5.0, Television 3.0 and Sports 4.1. Because of these installs, Conversation 8.0 no longer runs. Please note, I have tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate Woman. Tech support came back. Dear Desperate Woman, first, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an older, more reliable operating system. Try to download Tears 6.2. If this application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run applications, jewellery, 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above applications can cause a default to Silence 2.5. Whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. In summary, you might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. Well, there we are. Why is it that so many of us want to get married, and then if it happens, right afterwards, we start talking about marriage as though it's the biggest letdown? I wonder, is a good marriage a stroke of luck, just marrying the right person? Or does the Bible have any wisdom to offer on how to make a marriage the very best it can be? Now, I know that not all of us here are married. We might not be married, we might not be married anymore. And for some of us, talking about marriage is quite a painful subject. But can I encourage you to bear with us today? Maybe God will heal some of the pain. Maybe he'll encourage us. Maybe he'll deepen our faith as we engage with something we'd actually rather prefer we didn't talk about. Because you see, marriage is important to church family life. Married or not, we're called to hold marriage in high regard. So we're going to look at what 1 Peter has got to say about this. So if you want to have a look in your Bibles that are nearby to you, you'll find this on page 1219. And so we're going to read from verses 1 down to verse 7. Okay, so that's page 1219 if you're using a Bible. Obviously, might be easier to find on phones and tablets, etc. So Peter writes, Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's spirit, in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Brilliant. Wives, submit. I wonder how many of us reacted to that word submit, and particularly in the context of marriage. We recognise we have to submit to the HMRC with regard to paying our taxes, or the law of the road when it comes to speed limits and parking restrictions. But wives submitting to their husbands, what is that supposed to look like in marriage today? I'm going to start with what it was like for a wife to be living in Peter's day. Peter was living in Asia Minor, and this letter was written at a time when society kept women down. Although some of Peter's audience might have run their own business and they might have been able to hold public office, men were the head of the household, and women conformed to their leading. They had to. And this included in matters of faith. The woman might have worshipped her own cult on the side, but when it came to the family religion, it was their husband's. So when a married woman became a Christian, it was such a culture shock for the husband who didn't share his wife's newfound faith. It would seem that he was no longer in charge of the household. His wife was being taught by a man who wasn't her husband, and teaching was the husband's role. And she was mixing with Christian men and women who the husband didn't know. She was socializing, maybe, with people that weren't his friends. Husbands married to a Christian wife, when they didn't share her faith, must have felt incredibly uncomfortable. And it, no doubt it raised all sorts of questions for the wife as well. Should she now leave her husband and marry a Christian man? Or did faith in Jesus make her superior to her husband? And should she behave differently towards her husband now? Peter starts his letter by saying, wives. And we mustn't lose the significance of that starting point in this letter. Husbands expected to come first, and here they don't. Peter's challenging expectations, and maybe this is the first point that Peter wants to make. Maybe he wants these new converts to hear loud and clear, your faith has changed your standing. As a child of God, you're equal to other believers, male and female. You're no longer the second-class citizen society would have you believe that you are. Peter's instruction to submit was also something that was liberating. Now, we probably hear this idea of making ourselves subject to someone else worrying. It might even actually make us feel, angry, because so much has been fought by women for women over the years. To be treated equally in the home, to be treated in our workplaces, and to be treated fairly in law. Women have fought for their rights, and for some of us, the idea of submitting feels like a backward step. Submitting means yielding to an authority, but you know, it's not the same as being submissive. Being submissive is allowing ourselves to be controlled by someone else. I looked up the word submissive on an online dictionary, and it gave me an example. He was looking for a quiet, submissive wife who would obey his every word. I kid you not. But that's not what Peter is suggesting to either his original audience or actually for us today. Peter wasn't calling them or us to be timid in our relationships. He's not saying that a Christian wife has got to agree with everything that her husband says, or that she can't have any influence in the home. Peter isn't suggesting for one minute that wives are inferior to their husbands or that they're somehow a non-person with no identity. Peter was doing something so radical in speaking to wives submitting to their husbands. He is saying, become a decision maker in your marriage. In effect, he's saying, wives, you've been sitting down on the outside because you had no choice. You now have a choice. You can make this an act of will rather than it just be a legal requirement. And we're called to make similar choices in our relationships today. The culture we live in is poles apart from the culture that women lived in Peter's day. We've got so many more rights than Peter's original audience had. But the responsibility that we have towards our marriage partners remains the same. Peter opens his instructions to wives who are married to an unbelieving husband by saying, wives, in the same way, submit. And just as wives coming first and this idea of submission is really liberating, so there's something to be learnt from that phrase, in the same way, because Peter is taking us back to what he's been writing about in the previous chapter. He's reminding us of the fact that he has talked about Jesus submitting himself to the Father's will, God's rescue plan for the whole of humanity. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and looking at it in the Message translation, Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Peter is reminding wives in his day, and he reminds wives of this day, that their and our call is to willingly submit to a husband because Jesus submitted himself to God. And Peter prays that this is going to be a powerful witness to the women back then for their non-believing husbands. He prays that their demeanor will bring their husbands to faith. For the sake of the gospel, he says, wives, submit to your own husband. And again, we've got another little word slipped in there that is so important. Own. your own husbands. He doesn't say submit in general to how men think you should behave. He doesn't say be subservient to men in the way that you've had to be in the past, prior to becoming a Christian. He gives freedom to each wife to work out in her own marriage what submission might look like. And I sense there's something quite important in this for us today. I wonder whether we judge other people's marriage relationships on the basis of our own. We judge because they don't look like ours. I wonder whether we undermine marriage sometimes because it doesn't fit to the blueprint we hold in our minds. We are free to work out what marriage looks like before God. It's our own before Him. So in these verses, Peter gives some really quite good and key and strong principles. To women, he reminds us that our external appearance is secondary to the priority of cultivating what's on the inside. It's fine to look good, but it's more important to be concerned about what is on the inside. What are we growing within us? The world uses a megaphone to tell us what we should look like. And it's not just women that are influenced by this. It's men as well. As of 2020, the UK's beauty industry was worth £27 billion. It ranked as the seventh largest global cosmetics market in the world. And it holds the third spot for markets operating in the UK. We invest an awful lot in our appearance. The Bible says, invest more in terms of what is on the inside. Invest more in your heart and soul. God holds to beauty being found in a peaceful spirit that isn't pushy. It doesn't insist on our own rights. It doesn't nag. It doesn't demean. It doesn't compare. It isn't demanding for our own way. But it's not boring. We can be feisty. We can be fun. We can have our own opinions. We can be strong and capable and better at certain things than our man. I do the wallpapering. While Paul was away last weekend, I wallpapered a bathroom. But come Father's Day, Paul will ensure our dads get cards on time. Genesis 2 reminds us of who we are to our husbands. God says it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And we might hear this as being an inferior who'll make a task easier for him, some sort of assistant. But this isn't what the Hebrew means. A suitable helper, when it's translated from the Hebrew into English, is an exactly corresponding counterpart. In other words, wives balance their husbands. Wives make a husband complete. As one person explained it, the help that a wife gives, it's the kind of help the tow truck driver gives to stranded motorists. Without the tow truck driver's help, he's stuck on the side of the road going nowhere. So I wonder whether our behaviours, our words, our mood, our demands, whether they help or whether they hinder or inspire our husbands to fulfil their calling, which Peter outlines. At this point, Paul's going to jump up and say a few words to husbands.
How we have looked forward to preaching on this passage. So at this point in the passage, Peter turns his attention to the husbands. He uses far fewer words. You're doing your own jokes now. But he still has a lot to say to the husbands. And Astrid's already pointed out one or two ideas in this passage that would have been highly surprising, highly countercultural to anyone in that time. But in the short sentence that he says to the husbands, there are two words which would have been countercultural dynamite. They'd have been absolutely astounding to the people that first read them. Peter tells husbands that their wives are co-heirs with them of their inheritance in Christ. Now that, to us, is self-evident, isn't it? That's not a strange thought to us at all. But in a culture where sons inherited and daughters didn't, that would have been a very strange thought. In a culture where the sons inherited and the daughters didn't, but that didn't really matter too much because the daughters would have been married off once a price had been agreed and, if you like, were handed from dependence on their father to dependence upon their husband. In a culture where the husbands would take it for granted that their wife's faith would be the same as their faith because they would believe what they were jolly well told to believe. The notion that she was a co-heir with him, with her own inheritance from God in Christ, not through her husband, but her own inheritance in her own right. In that time, that was spiritual emancipation. That was a freedom and a level of honour for the wives within that religious way of thinking that they'd never had before. But I really want to focus a few words before that in that last sentence, because this whole passage is nothing like as one-sided as it first appears. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect." Now, "treat them with respect" is actually a really weak translation of the Greek word that Peter wrote. "Treat her with respect." It sounds like a dodgy country and western song, doesn't it? You know, don't burp in her presence, pick your pants off the floor because she's a lady. It's nothing like that. It's something far stronger than that. It's the same. A better translation would be "show her honour." Show her honour. It's the same word that they used for paying tribute to a dignitary. It was the same word that they used for bowing before a king. It was actually the same word that they sometimes used for worshipping a god when it talks about respect. So though the wording is different, what the passage says to both wives and husbands relates to placing the other before ourselves and above ourselves. That's what it's saying on both sides. It's not a massively one-sided thing. And I want to suggest that this idea of honour in marriage is almost as countercultural today as it was 2,000 years ago. When I used to live in Manchester, when I lived in Manchester, two of my closest friends were a couple called Tim and Fran. And I got to know them I met Tim first because he got a job at the company that I'd been working for a couple of years at that time. And it was before I was married, it was before I'd met Astrid, but I got to know Tim when he started working with us. And it was quite a sociable company that we worked for. It wasn't a huge company, lots of us would eat lunch together every day, we would go to the pub together, we chatted together a lot, we laughed together a lot. And what struck me when Tim joined this company and when he became part of that social crowd was he talked about his wife as though he liked her. I don't mean this wasn't sickly and revolting. They weren't newlywed or just fallen in love or anything horrible like that. But when he talked about Fran, it was like she was his best friend. It was like he looked forward to spending time with her. It was like she was fun to be with. It was like she was a good thing in his life. And honestly, it wasn't until he came to the company that I woke up to what we had come to treat as normal within that company environment. And I don't think it was just the company that I worked for at all. We'd created a culture where somebody treating their other half, because it wasn't just the men, it was the women that worked there too, somebody treating their other half with honour stood out like a sore thumb. Somebody speaking about their other half in a positive way seemed really alien to us, because all we did, I didn't because I wasn't married, but all most of us did, was put our other half down. Was talking negative terms about husbands and wives, was talking ball and chain terms about the people we were sharing our lives with. And Tim kind of stood out because he spoke so positively about the wife he was married to. And I wonder what's normal in your social circles. I wonder what's normal where you work, or amongst your friends, where you go out and socialise, in terms of the way people talk about their other halves, particularly when their other halves aren't there. I wonder what's normal. Treat them with honour, Peter says to husbands. I think he probably would say it to wives as well. In exactly the same way as with what he said to wives. Peter relates what he says to the husbands back to what he said about Jesus a few minutes before, whose humility and selflessness was the model for all of us. But treat them with honour, is what he said. Not just to their face, but when they're not there as well. I'm going to hand back to Astrid, because this is her sermon really, and she's going to finish off and then lead us in a time of response.
I'm going to invite us to stand, if you would, because marriage is something that impacts and affects us all, whether we're currently married or not, because we're called to respect marriage. We're called to see marriage as God sees it, as a wonderful structure to society that isn't something that holds us down, but liberates us to be free. So maybe you'd just stand and you'd pray with me. Lord, would you help us to respect marriage? Lord, would you help us to honour marriage? Lord, would you help us to see marriage as a good thing because it was your idea. It is your idea. Lord, however we find ourselves today, married, wanting to be married, once married, struggling in our marriage, God, would you come and would you meet with us? Would you come and speak to us? Lord, would you reveal to us where we're guilty of diminishing the place of marriage in society and where we might be diminishing of those who we are married to, or were married to, or might become married to. Lord, would you examine us and show us where we have become sticky to the culture of today? And instead, God, as we surrender our hearts to you, would you make us sticky to your way? God, would you make us Teflon coated to the society and the culture of the environments that we live in and work in and socialise in, so that we can be people that honour marriage, those who are married, and if we are married, those that we are married to. God, would you turn our hearts to you on this matter? And God, would you reveal to us where hurts of the past have, in our own strength, made it impossible for us to see marriage well? Maybe what's been handed down to us from our parents. Maybe what we have married into with the imperfections of our partners. Maybe how we see the gap between what films and books and other influences say as marriage should look like and the reality of what we see. God, there is so much pain so often in this area of marriage. And we ask you today to step into our hearts and step into our minds so that that pain and hurt and disappointment might start to be healed. Lord, we don't only want you just to reveal your love to us, but turn us around so that we are loving towards those that you call us to be loving to. Lord, would you help us to understand what it means to submit to another out of choice, to honour another out of choice, because in doing so, God, it helps us to be obedient to you. Help us to be people that celebrate what we have, what we once had. People who celebrate what others have and encourage them in their relationships. Lord, as a church family, help us to applaud, celebrate and hold marriage in the very highest regard. Lord, for our benefit, for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. Amen.